Well, good morning to all of you. It's a pleasure to be here. It's a privilege to be here. It says in the scriptures that when two or more are gathered in my name, I am there also with them. And that is the case when we gather together and worship with God. He is indeed with us. So let's just open in prayer as we start today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are with us and that you are our Father and that you love us and care for us, God. We just thank you. It's in your name we pray and we ask that you would be with us. Amen. So I have two older sisters. Both of them are already married. And when I say older, they're about 10 to 14 years older than me. I forget their exact ages. I hope they forgive me. Both of them are already married and have children. So I have 9 nephews and nieces, actually. And it just so happens that one of them right now is an infant. He's not 1 year old yet. Very, very young. And as I was watching this child the other day and listening to my sister talk about her youngest child, she was mentioning that the first thing this child does when you set it down on the ground is actively seek to destroy himself. You know, this is a very young child, you know. You set him down, he's figured out crawling. And you set him down and boom, outlets. Burning hot stoves. Really anything that this child can do to hurt itself, it somehow seeks out. And I have a tendency to believe most infants are like this when they first figure out how to crawl. It seems that you set them down, you look away for 1 second, and off to the races, they're to the place that can do the most damage to them, somehow. And I was thinking about this, and the thought that went through my head is, how on earth has the human race survived when we are all like this at a very young age? And of course, the answer is obvious. It's parents. The child has someone to watch over it so that it doesn't hurt itself too much. Mothers and fathers are ever vigilant to keep their children alive and keep their children safe. And on this day, Father's Day, I just want to say thank you, fathers. Not only for when we were infants, but moving on in life, how you continue and continue and continue to watch over us and keep the human race going. Anyhow, as I pondered this, I realized that this concept of infants doing this and somehow managing to seek out their own demise, this really relates to the human condition. Humans are often running towards their own destruction. Consider what it says in James 1:13-15. It says this, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to death and sin. And when sin it is fully grown, it brings forth death." We humans are drawn to our own destruction. We run towards it. We do not need to be told or taught how to do this. We just tend to do it. Just like an infant, though, just like a human, we have a heavenly Father that watches over us. Consider what it says just after what we just read in James. Starting in verse 16, it says, "Do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." We have a heavenly Father. So that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about God as our Father because we tend to put God in a box. Well, we tend to often think of God in one box, as in God is just God the sovereign, or God the judge, God the king, God the Savior, God the Helper, and he is all of that. But it's important to make sure that we are dwelling upon God, or at least attempting to dwell upon God in completeness. God is big, and he's many, many things for us. He is also our Father in heaven, as much as he is our judge, our sovereign, and our Savior. So that's why I want to look at God as our Father this morning, because I don't want us to spend time thinking about God as just one thing here, 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 but that we actively spend time looking at God in all of the things he is for us. So three things came to mind when I thought about fatherhood, or at least God as our Father. And those are these three things. The first one is our Father in heaven is our protector. The second is our Father in heaven is our provider. And the third is our Father in heaven loves us very greatly. And then as I thought about these things, the question came to my mind, well, what does this mean? If God is these things for us as our Father in heaven, what does this mean for us? So let's start with God is our protector. This is a huge topic. There's no question about that. And I could easily spend hours talking about this and pulling up places here and there and there. I mean, you could talk about in Zechariah 2, God says, you know, when I have my people, they will no longer have a need for a wall because I myself, God speaking in Zechariah, I myself will be a wall around the people. Or you could go to the New Testament and go to Philippians and say where God says, you know, when you pray, I will send you peace and that peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You could go all over the place. You could go to the Psalms where it seems every three Psalms it talks about God as our fortress. But the primary thing I want to say here is that God's protection is most prominently seen in the cross, where Jesus died to protect us from the consequences of our own sin. We were gone, totally hopelessly gone, and cursed by our own sin, and there was not a way to cleanse ourselves from that. Not even the law could do that God set forward. Consider what it says in Hebrews 10. 1 through 4, it says, the law is only the shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, they would not have stopped being offered. For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all, and it would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices were an old reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. The best possible way before Jesus for us to be cleansed from our sins could not cleanse us from our sins. For it was impossible for any ritualistic sacrifice or anything to take away those sins. And God knew that. That's why the law was written, to point us to Jesus. God knew that. So God, to protect us from our sins, the just punishment of our sins, sent Jesus. Ephesians 2, 3 through 5 says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in the transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. There is no greater example of protection ever shown or that ever will be shown than that of the gospel. We should keep that in mind, for we tend to, or at least maybe just me, tend to wilt or fracture at the first sign of turbulence we experience, the first crazy thing. And, you know, I just think, does that even hold a candle to what Jesus experienced at the cross when it says God turned his face away from Jesus? Jesus protected us. Perhaps that's why it says in Hebrews 12, consider him who endured such hardship that you may not grow weary or faint. It's Hebrews 12, 3, paraphrased. Jesus protected us from our own sin. God's mercy is a ridiculously powerful protection. His forgiveness is the strongest shield we could hope for, and his promises are definitely the best armor we could ever have. God's, our Heavenly Father, is our protector. The second thing is our Father in heaven is our provider. When we think about the concept of God as our provider, perhaps what first comes to mind, or at least what first popped into my head, is the passage in Matthew 6. This is Jesus. He's teaching crowds at this point. He says this in 6:25-26. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Or perhaps you would think further ahead to Matthew 7, where Jesus says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, would you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would you give him a snake? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask of him? These are perhaps the two most commonly thought about verses or passages when we think about God providing for us, perhaps, at least in my head. The picture Jesus is depicting when he's talking here is that God in heaven is our provider. He's a good father who provides for his children. And when we think about that, perhaps what most easily comes to mind is, okay, God will send miracles when I need them, miraculous provisions. And this is absolutely the case in some situations. What comes to mind immediately when I think about this is the story of George Mueller from the 1800s. I have his autobiography here. I just want to read a few pages from it for you this morning, because this book shows and talks about God's provision miraculously in such wonderful ways. So let me just read you. This is George Mueller. He was the head of an orphanage back in the 1800s, and he wrote sort of a journal. So I'm just going to read you a little bit of an excerpt from that. February 8th. Before 9 o'clock tomorrow morning, we will need money to be able to buy milk. Truly, we are poorer than ever. Through grace, my eyes do not look upon our meager supplies, though, and the empty purse, but to the riches of the Lord only. February 9th. I went to the orphan house to see whether the Lord had sent anything. When I had arrived, I found that he had sent help just 2 or 3 minutes earlier. A brother was on his way to work this morning when the Lord put the orphans on his heart. The brother said to himself, I cannot go there now. I will take something to them this evening. Nevertheless, he could not go any further, but felt constrained to return and bring 3 sovereigns to the orphanage house. The Lord, in his faithfulness, helped us. Help was never more truly needed, nor did the help of the Lord ever come more obviously from himself. His timing could not have been better. Moving forward. February 19th, Saturday, our money was again completely spent. Our provision stores were even more exhausted than on any previous Saturday. Not the least human likelihood of remaining or obtaining sufficient provisions for the day, much less for 2 days. When I went to the orphanage house before breakfast, I found a letter from Nottingham containing 1 shilling. This was not only a sweet proof that our Father remembered our need, but a promise that he would supply us with all that we required in the day. In the morning, the money came in, We were provided with those things for which we absolutely needed for the day. Moving forward, April 12th, we were never in greater need than today. When I received 100 pounds from the East Indies, it is impossible to describe the joy God gave me. My prayer this morning had been that our Father would now at least send larger sums of money. I was not in the least surprised or excited when this donation came in, for I took it as the answer to prayer we had been expecting. May 10th. Our trials during these 17 months lasted longer and were sharper than any previous period. Yet the orphans had everything they needed in the way of nourishing food and clothing. We look back at these trials of faith with perfect joy and peace, knowing that God did not fail us even once. Those are just a few days from George Mueller's time that he was the director of those orphanages, and never once did God fail to provide exactly what they needed. And he lived in perfect peace, even though they were poorer than most people at the time, and they were providing for a lot of children. And to me, I find that wonderful. Everything they needed, when they needed it, was provided clearly by God. At times, that's encouraging. Perhaps at other times, it's sobering to us because of how we feel. God is our provider. And I know what you're thinking is, well, what if God's not providing for me that way, that miraculously? These are not the only ways. Miraculous provisions, things that we get when we need them. These are not the only ways God provides for us. Consider Psalm 139, 13 through 14. This is a very common verse. Perhaps you know it. It says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." Think about what it says there. Made perfectly, perfectly formed together by God. Eyes to see with, hands to work with, brains to reason with, feet to walk with, muscles to lift with, hearts to love with, skills to use, all made and designed by God, given to us with God's full foreknowledge. In Ephesians 2, it also talks about how God created us. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good, which God prepared, what? Beforehand, that we may walk in them. God gave us what we needed to live and provide for ourselves and worship with him and support others with. In 1 Peter, it says, God has given you sufficient enough grace so that you may serve others with what he has given you. But perhaps there's not time to fully get into that talk this morning. If we need any more convincing that God is our provider, consider 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4. This says it probably the most poignantly any place you'll see in the scriptures. It says plainly, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. I could spend definitely all morning talking about the many, many ways God is our provider and the implications of God being our provider and what that means for us and how that causes us to live, but I will not do that. It is enough to say that God, our Father in heaven, is our provider in many ways even when it may not manifest itself in miraculous provision. The final thing is our Heavenly Father loves us. Duty is a very interesting word. Duty is often associated with desire because it's apart from desire. It's something we do regardless whether we desire to do it or not. It's our duty. We do it because we know it's right, not necessarily because we want to. How often do we put God into the category of a dutiful God? Think things like God loves us, provides for us, protects us because it's the dutiful thing for him to do. God forgave us because he promised, not because he wanted to. Or God provides because he said he would, not because he wants to. He's being dutiful. God grudgingly keeps his promises. By no means is this the case. Do not be deceived into thinking that way. God forgives us because he loves us. God has mercy because he loved us. He made those promises because he loves us. He provides and protects because he jealously loves us. What is perhaps the most famous verse in the entire Bible? It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Or to put that in more common words, because God loved us greatly, he sent Jesus. Because God loved us. To believe God does not love us, to believe he does these things for us grudgingly, is to say and believe that the scriptures lie. To say that God has turned his back on us is to say that the scriptures are not true. But God's word is very true. God loves us, and there's not a thing we can do to make him love us more or to make him love us less. That's how great his love is. When we were his enemies, he died for us, not just to save us and then leave us, but to love us. And his love does not even end in our salvation. Consider Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. We were here earlier. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In order, Christ raised us up in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of grace expressed in his kindness in Christ Jesus. God not only saved us, not only adopted us as sons, not only took us in as our children to bless us once, but to continue to show incomparable riches that we cannot even fathom continually. And continually, that's how great his love is for us. He saved us in order to show us more love, not less, more riches in Christ. It's like Jesus' own parable of the prodigal son and father, right? The father doesn't just accept the son back. He runs out to meet his son. Says, son, I forgive you. Come back and I'm going to clothe you. I'm going to throw riches at you. I'm going to throw a party for you because I love you. On God's love hinges everything. God is our protector. God is our provider. God is our savior. God is our judge. All hinges on the fact that God's love for us is so great. So we've talked about these three things. Our Father in heaven is our protector. Our Father in heaven is our provider. Our Father in heaven loves us greatly. And my question is, as a result of this, what does this mean for us? We've looked at God, but what does this mean for us? What response do I have in response to this knowledge? And my mind goes back to what we first talked about this morning, an infant. An infant rarely knows what they are doing when they are running towards that dandelion stem that they want to eat, or that burning hot stove that they want to touch. They don't know what they are doing. Infants are innocent. Unfortunately, we are not like that all the time when we run towards destruction and run towards sin. And the fact is, a child has one huge, huge, huge advantage over us. An infant does not need to be told or have to learn it. An infant knows instinctively that everything is going to be 100% okay when they are holding on to that parent. If it's hurt, parent, I'm going there. That'll fix the problem. If I'm scared, parent, that'll fix the problem. If I need anything whatsoever, I'm going to the parent because the parent knows how to fix and deal with everything. Child doesn't have to be taught that. God is everything we could possibly ever need and can fix everything we could possibly ever break. And in Christ, God is absolutely our Father, our parent. We need to trust God in the same way a child trusts its parent. In the same way an infant trusts its earthly father. We've seen in scriptures that God is the best father we could ever have and has proved it over and over and over again in our lives. He's the best protector, the best provider, and his love is incomparable. We should cling to that and trust that, not leaning on our own understandings, running towards our own desires. In other words, always trying to get away from that parent. Let me do this. I want to do this. We should run towards God, right? Our own desires, as it said in James, gives birth to sin. Sin gives birth to death. That's what our own desires, our own understandings lead towards. And that's not a great thing to run towards and walk towards and strive towards. Instead, we should run towards God, run towards his teachings, run towards his love, his promises, the things he loves, living day to day, honoring God and trusting just in God. That's why I love the proverb. It's one of the most delightful proverbs because it's so simple. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight, just like an infant holding on to father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you first and foremost just for your great love for us that has manifested itself in so many ways, God. You truly are so great to us, and we just thank you for that. We thank you that your love never ceases, it never ends, it never runs out. Your mercies never run out, Lord. You are constant. Lord, we praise you for that, and we thank you for that. And we just ask that you would continue to guide us and that we would continually look towards you in our lives no matter what, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.